Eternal Father, you who are from everlasting to everlasting, thank you for all you have done for us and to us in these past days. Father, you are a God who is intensely interested in us, and we thank you for your steadfast love and for your compassion and for your patience. The psalmist tells us that you are a God who is slow to anger and full of compassion, and we are thankful for that. Our Father, this morning, would you forgive us for those sins that have been a part of our life? We pray that you will help us, and we thank you that daily confession helps to keep us clean from unrighteousness. And more than we will ever know, and even through all eternity, we will continue to thank you for the gift of eternal life, where you have taken away the eternal penalty of our sins. We thank you for new life in Christ. We thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit and the understanding that he brings to us. And Father, we are so grateful for the blessings that you share. We thank and praise and honor you for what you have done in Deb's life. We thank you for the work that you have done, and we pray that you will continue to heal her. We pray that you'll bring her strength to her. We thank you, Father, that she doesn't have to worry about cancer. And we pray that you will continue to minister through her, or to her, through all of her family. God, how blessed we are to minister to others. And now it is time that you help us to minister to Dale and Nancy. We do thank you that Brian is with you this morning and that his bout with cancer is over. But our God, there is a hole and we need you to fill it. And so we pray this morning that you will bring strength and comfort and peace and guidance, and that in the days to come they will feel the warmth, the compassion, the support, not just from you, but from their family. Our Father, we are privileged to be a part of the ministry of Christ and to be your ambassadors. And we pray that you will minister to us in this time of preaching of the word. And I ask, Father, that it is you who does the speaking. It is your message. It is your word. And so, God, we pray that you will give us understanding. We pray that you will minister to us very powerfully. And again, we thank you for all that you have given to us in the eternal saving name of the only Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We've studied what an overseer must now be in his observable behavior, and how he must be with his family. This third general statement concerning the qualification of the overseer is the overseer's experience as a Christian. We're going deeper and deeper into the heart of God's overseers as we study here. And any man who serves as an overseer cannot be a neophyte or a recent convert. This is the fifth requirement, and it is stated in a negative way. You'll notice, however, that must now be still applies. He cannot now be a neophyte. Paul defines three specific points of consideration for a man who is to be an overseer, and first he deals with his development, his growth. Development points directly at the man's spiritual age and maturity rather than his chronological age. And if you stop to look closely at this passage, and when you're reading things like this, you will see that this, and you will realize that this is the very heartbeat of God's grace demonstrated to us in the entire doctrine of salvation. Beloved, everything about our redemption begins in our heart, in our inward person, in the essence of our being. It begins down inside us. It's a private thing between us and God. And all God does in us, through us, He begins deep in our heart. And as we're transformed into the image of Christ in our motives, in our intents, in our desires and thinking and feeling and our attitudes, everything about us begins inside as we mature. And as that happens and we are conformed to the image of Christ, what shows on the outside is a manifestation of what's been going on inside. The truth is, it takes time for all that to happen, beloved. No one is saved today and sanctified tomorrow. It just doesn't happen that way. In our physical growing process, it's only with constant direction and education, with help, and even in trial and error, that we learn. And as a result of all that, we mature. And we learn how to care for ourselves and how life is supposed to be. And as we grow, we often get frustrated. We even get angry. And we're often tempted to quit. But we know that if we want to grow into responsible, respectable, rational, productive adults, we just can't quit. This isn't on your outline. It's kind of a freebie I threw in. But quit is a four-letter word for failure. People often come and say, I tried to do this. Pardon me. I tried to do this. I wanted to do it, but I failed. And I've done it so much that I don't even know that the Lord wants me to try it. That last part is Satan getting his digs in. Listen, beloved, listen. The only way you fail is to quit. God doesn't care how many times you do it wrong, as long as you continually work and you are continually attuned to Him, you are continually in the Word. God will help you in the growing process, and He'll teach you what you need to know. In His parable of the four soils, the seed that fell on the shallow ground is the example that we can use here. That seed fell on shallow ground, and it took root, and it sprang up. But in the heat and drought of the day, and without rain, it withered and faded away. And that's kind of an illustration of how some people handle their salvation. They get saved, and for a while, everything is fine, and they grow, and everything seems to be going along. And then all of a sudden, one day without any announcement, boom, there's a wall there. Or they trip and fall. And when we do things like that, are you like me? Like when you do something, you slip and you fall, or you do something, you get up real quick. Did anybody see that? Huh? And what you discover is everybody's looking. Okay? See? Sometimes we do that in our Christian life. And sometimes when that happens, Satan is the first one there to say, see, I told you it didn't work. You muffed it. Just quit. Quit embarrassing yourself. If you quit, you lose. And when a person quits, they lose all the blessing that God has planned for them. Beloved, I know you know, but when there was only the Trinity and nothing else, just the Trinity, God was thinking about you being here today. And God laid out your whole life for you and planned every detail of it perfectly. And he says that. In Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Why? That we might do the works he planned for us in advance. He planned for us a long time ago. And when people get to the point, or sometimes they think, well, God's plan isn't working out for me. Perhaps it's not the best thing for me. They begin to drift away, and they turn to their own way. And they lose all the blessings that God has planned for them, spiritual and physical. And when those people like that quit and go away, they become the most miserable people because they know what's going on. In reference to spiritual maturity, J.I. Packer says this: no matter the level of giftedness, time is needed to demonstrate maturity and character. The Greek word Paul uses here means a recent convert, and it's the word we get our English word neophyte from. And here it means one who is a new Christian. A new Christian has not yet faced the afflictions and the hardships and the attacks that come to one who's dedicated to serving and ministering to Christ. All of this is important to you. There are men and women and young people who are saved and just extraordinarily gifted. And it seems like all they have to do is just glance down the page and they've got it memorized. In my first ministry as a youth pastor, the senior pastor was like that. He could read through the Bible and he would read it, and he's got it memorized. I was so disgusted. And he was just gifted. But he was also experienced. He'd been beat up. He'd tripped and fallen. He'd experienced failures. And along the way, people had ministered to him, and he had learned from the Word and from other godly people how to handle himself as a Christian. And that's the point Paul is getting here. He said, one who's going to be an overseer, one who's going to be an elder, a deacon, a pastor, cannot be a new Christian. He has to have experience. Somebody would say, well, Pastor, a man comes to know Christ and gives him his heart and he's saved and he begins to study and follow the Lord. Wouldn't all that experience count? It would. But you see, one who's newly saved without experience as a Christian would have a tendency to react or even respond in the old way before they were saved. And they need time to learn how to react or respond according to the Word. And the reason is because an ungodly reaction or response to criticism or attack or anything else not only hurts the man, it hurts the individual. And it doesn't just hurt the man and the individual, it hurts the body. When you smash your little finger, your little toe hurts too, doesn't it? Your whole body hurts. And that's the way it is. Spiritual immaturity in an overseer, in a deacon, in an elder, in a pastor, has been the cause of many new and even seasoned Christians to become discouraged and turn away from the blessings of life that Christ wants to share with them. A man has to know. Listen, for a man to develop to the point he can be considered as an overseer, he must consciously, willing, and be determined, not just desire, but be determined to grow in Christ likeness. And that determination to grow is another indicator that the man has been called by God to the office. It's like this. The man has in his own heart, I cannot quit. Quitting is not an option. Am I miserable what I'm going through? Yes. But if I quit, it'll be even worse. It is a desire that God places in the heart. And if a man's own arrogance and his own pride is what makes him think he's qualified to serve in a leadership position, he'll never develop as Scripture teaches. He can't. His pride is in the way. His own ideas are in the way. And it's the attitude of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's interesting that the first thing the Holy Spirit begins to deal with when a man is called to the office of an overseer is his pride. And the reason is given in Mark 10:43, where Jesus says this, if you would be great, you must serve. You put others first. You minister, get it? You pastor, you shepherd. One of the best examples in all of Scripture is Moses. He was taken from the throne of Egypt to a shepherd's staff. Moses was gifted intellectually. He was trained in everything a leader need to be trained in. But before he was a leader, he needed to learn to be a shepherd. He needed to learn to serve. And that means that an overseer can't have a heart of pride, of arrogance. An overseer has to have a heart that is supernaturally humbled. And he has to be able to see through the eyes of a servant. And beloved, pride just won't allow that. So how does a man get to be an overseer? Let me tell you. Here's what happens. When a man has a desire or the desire's been put into his mind. It may be by another godly individual. It may be by circumstances. God always puts the thought there if it's intended to be there. The man opens the book and he keeps it open. And he gets on his knees. And he begins to pray, and he begins to seek God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. If you will, he becomes obsessed. As an overseer, a man has to be now recognized as being a student of the Word and as one who prays without ceasing to become as much like Christ as any man can be. Anything less is unacceptable. Paul addresses a man's development, but it doesn't, I think I forgot to add it there. No, I did, his development. And the next one is his dangers, the dangers that he will face. The Bible says that a man can't be puffed up. It says that he can't be conceited. I like the way one writer explains that. He says, the Greek word literally means wrapped in smoke. So that, inflated with self-conceit and exaggerated ideas of his own importance, he cannot see himself or others in the true light. Now, if you go back to the beginning of the letter, that's the false teachers Paul was addressing when we first started, and he'll come back to them in chapter 6 of this letter and in the pardon me, in the second letter, he deals with that in chapter 3. Another author explains, to be conceited means to be blinded. The pride in a prominent position produces a blindness that blunts spiritual growth. You understand, right? You understand spiritual blindness is what Christ died to correct. Without salvation, there can be no spiritual light. All a person knows is darkness. And beloved, if all a person knows is darkness, that's all they can share, is darkness. And in salvation, Christ has brought us into the light. Listen, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, Jesus says in these words, you are the light of the world. If you take some time and you take the introduction to the book of John in chapter 1, where it begins telling you very clearly Jesus is God. And as God, he became a man. And that light that he brought was the Shekinah glory of God. It was the essence of who God is. And he revealed that to us. He's the light of the world. And when he begins to preach in his public ministry, he says, you are the light of the world. John explains that in chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16. When he talks about us being in Christ, I don't know how that happens, I just know it does. And we become the light of the world. I was talking with my pastor recently, and he said, doesn't it amaze you that God uses sinners as his ambassadors? God uses redeemed sinners because he takes the darkness away and replaces it with light. We are the light of the world. And as the light of the world, we are ambassadors of the kingdom. And beloved, you need to understand that a pastor is not just an ambassador to the church. He's an ambassador to the community, and he's an ambassador to God. And if a man is wrapped up in himself, first of all, that makes a pretty small package. But he can't share the light of God. And so the dangers that face him are terribly, they're big. And they're all the times. How many of you have times in your life when Satan doesn't bother you at all? You're never tempted. You're never worried about doing anything wrong. Yeah, me either. It's wearying sometimes, isn't it? You see, beloved, we're all in this together. And in his wisdom, God calls men to stand in his place as pastors, as overseers, as elders, as deacons. And those men have to have a heart for God. They understand that all they give is given back to them in proportions that are overwhelming. And so a man cannot be a neophyte, cannot be new, and lead. I don't know many 20-year-old generals, but there are a lot of 20 and 25-year-old lieutenants. And so you need to understand that. And that's important to you at this particular point. Now, Paul continues to point the dangers of immaturity when he addresses the destiny. The NIV clearly explains what Paul meant when it says, a spiritually immature overseer will fall under the same condemnation as the devil. You see that there in verse 6. He will fall under, note the word, same judgment as the devil. That's a serious situation. The same judgment can be considered from the viewpoint that's expressed in Isaiah 14, when Lucifer repeatedly says, I will be like the Most High. I will be like God. I will be like God. And we know what happened. I will means he is seeking to be the same as God. And those statements point out just how far pride and arrogance will go in an ungodly person's heart. They'll stop at nothing. The condemnation can also be interpreted to mean all the ungodliness that fills an unholy heart. Anger, bullying, slander, opposition, contempt for righteousness, and the like are all characteristics of the devil. And each of these enemies of the ministry of Christ is how Satan gets a foothold in a Christian's life. And when Satan has a foothold in the smallest way, he holds on like a pit bull and keeps on gnawing away at a person's heart until he's caused damage to the person and to the local body. We didn't know this, but after we moved up here, we knew we rented our house, but we didn't know the renters were training pit bulls for fighting in the basement. And when we went back to the house, there was an officer from the Humane Society waiting there and drove in. He said, are you Richard Utterback? And I normally say, does he owe you money? I didn't do that. All I said was, yes, sir. And he asked if he could go into the house. He had reason to suspect some things were going on. I said, sure. Went down the basement. He showed me the device that they put in front of a pit bull and torment that bull, that dog, until he clamps down on that. And then they take that and they hang it up. And they leave that dog hanging in the air. And that's how they train them to fight. That same picture is the way Satan works on us if we give him just a little foothold. He hangs on for all he's worth. And could I suggest to you that the weakest, most ignorant, flunky demon is more powerful than any human being? Because all he is a fallen angel. An overseer can't have a heart like that. An overseer has to understand that. Only a spiritually mature man of God, a man of prayer, a man of the Word, is a man of power who can face and manage the attacks that will most certainly come his way. And such maturity takes time. And it is for all of those reasons that an overseer cannot be a new Christian. And then Paul makes the fourth general statement concerning an overseer, and he addresses the overseer's reputation in the community. All church leaders but especially a pastor as an ambassador in the local church. And he's an ambassador in the local church because first and foremost, he's an ambassador for Christ. He is an ambassador for Christ first in his heart. Then he's an ambassador to those people over whom God has given him charge. That is not authority. That is responsibility. And an overseer by default then becomes an ambassador to the community. You and I probably, we all know pastors who spend so much time in study, in the office work, in ministry, within the walls of the church, that they're strangers to those outside. And while that may lend itself to extraordinary sermons and lessons, it more often leads to the idea among the community that he's holier than thou. That can be interpreted either as the pastor is an elitist or he's unconcerned with people, or worse yet, both. And Paul is stressing that an overseer must be concerned about the congregation in his charge, but he must also be given every opportunity to minister to the family outside. Do you know why? To draw them into the family too. You see, I have the same responsibility as you do. I am responsible for drawing people into the family. But you understand, right? I'm not the only one with that responsibility. We all share it. Paul is stressing that he has to be, that the overseer has to be concerned not only about the congregation, but those outside the family. And an overseer, particularly as a pastor, must view ministry in the community as a large part of his personal ministry. Now listen very carefully. There's a whole lot of ways ministry works. My first responsibility is to, you fill in the blank. My first responsibility is to my own personal growth. I am still accountable to God for me first. Then to my family, and then to you. And then to the community. And when you get those mixed up, it gets confusing. And Paul is trying to get across here that a pastor has to be able to divide himself and recognize how to manage his time. Because his reputation in the community is terribly important to the local body. And that brings me to this statement. A pastor can spend a lot of good time in the community building community relationships. And he can talk to people. And every once in a while, God opens a door. Linda and I were having lunch with Mom last week, and we sat at a different table, and the lady that was sitting there made the statement, "I don't know why I'm here. I just wish God would take me out, and I sure hope I go up." Now, if you were sitting at that table, what did that lady just say to you? Talk to me. Help me understand. And so I began to get a little fidgety there. She didn't see it, but I did. And I said, "Lord, help me walk through this door." And he did. And Linda and I both talked with her, and we shared the plan of salvation. And she said, boy, I hope I make it. Okay? And that'll happen. And I told you that to tell you this. We can do all the work we want to. And if your own personal daily walk is not consistent with the guidelines given in the Book of Truth, we're not going to get anywhere. You understand? Does so-and-so go to your church? Yeah. Sorry. I don't want to be a hypocrite. Do you understand? You have that ministry every day, all the time, so that when God opens doors, whether for you or me or any other person, we can reach out and do all we can to draw the people into the family. And that's why you must understand that Christian life and daily life are the same. They are not two different things. They are the same. And you're looking for a new pastor. And in the time that you meet, it's hard to get to know them as well as you know somebody that's been here a month or two. But beloved, you need to be you. And when we say that from a biblical viewpoint, that means that every one of you, every day, all day, needs to go about Royal Center and Cass County unlocking as many doors as possible. You get to unlock them. So he can open them, so God can open them, and he can go through and help. Get it? That's your burden. And that's how that fits in here. Because you expect that. Your own reputation can hinder the ministry of the pastor. And so you just always need to keep somewhere in the back of your mind that it may not be one of us watching, but God is. Here's something for you to remember, and that is that it's over, isn't it? Did you see well thought of applies to all of you? Listen, you see the problem here? I've been gone so long, now you got to retrain me. I even got to learn how to do this again. You get it. One of the highest callings that a man can receive, listen, one of the callings, highest callings a man can receive is to be called to be an overseer in the ministry of a local church. And God, through his inspired and inerrant and infallible word, makes it clear that to hold the title of overseer is a high and holy privilege. It's no small task. He makes it clear also that he and he alone is the one who calls men into office. Without a call, a man does not have the inner commitment to rid himself of his pride and his glory-seeking desires. When I first talked to my pastor in Biloxi, Mississippi, about being a pastor, he said to me, Rich, here's what you do. You forget about being a pastor, and you do everything you can do without violating Scripture to stay out, do anything else but be a pastor. And air traffic control looked real good at that time. And for the next year and a half, I did everything I could to avoid it. And it just didn't work. And the night I walked forward at the end of the evening service, I looked at him and he was kind of smiling. I said, it won't work. I got to do it. And that's how it is. It's not that I want to. I do. But I got to. You understand? And it should be that same way with you in your daily Christian life, my brothers and sisters. Not that I just want to. I have to please the God who saved me. I can't do but otherwise. In closing this section, and I know we've been a long time here, but I want to close this portion by saying to all of you, you do all you can to be as sure as you can the man you call to be your next pastor has first been called by God to be a pastor. Nothing else. Pastor. First. Father, in the best way we know how, we're asking you to bring this portion of Scripture into our hearts. God, this is such an important time in the life of this congregation. In all that you and you alone have done to bring them to this point, you have also given them the wisdom, the knowledge, and the understanding to be wise, to discern. And it is my prayer, Father, that you will fill every heart with compassion, with patience, with kindness, but also with sincere desire to see the man whom you've called to be a pastor, and that he will very clearly reveal that to them. God, guide us in our daily living, and in so doing, draw us deep into the Word. We love you, Father, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.